Welcome to Bethany. I'm Pastor Joyce Emery, the transitional pastor here at Bethany Presbyterian Church. We're so glad you decided to worship with us today. If you're new to the Bethany community, welcome. We'd love to get to know you and welcome you to the life of this vibrant community of faith. We are a community that prays for one another, that cares for our neighbors and the wider world. We like to ask questions, and we seek to live out the love of God in our daily lives. If you'd like to know more about the church and how to get involved, you can email Katie at BethanyPresTacoma@gmail.com or message us on Facebook. We look forward to hearing from you.
And now for some community announcements. We continue to celebrate the season of Epiphany in the church year and our theme, Holy Light. We all understand darkness. We all welcome the light in so many ways. We ask that you share a picture, or two, or three, with us to be used in worship that reflect a time when you marveled at the light and how it has shone in a place in your life. Please email your picture or pictures to the church office at the address shown on the screen. There will be a meet and greet parade to welcome and introduce ourselves to Pastor Joyce on Sunday, January 24th, from 3 to 4:30 p.m. We invite you to drive by and say hello. If you are able, we invite you to bring your family's Christmas card or family photo or a little something about yourself to help Joyce get to know us a little better. Keep an eye out in the weekly update for more details to come. We invite the members of our congregation to join for the annual congregational meeting on Zoom, Sunday, January 31st, right after worship. This will be an abbreviated but important meeting. Bible studies are held via Zoom on Monday evenings at 7 p.m. and Tuesday mornings at 10:30 a.m. If you would like to join either of these groups, or both, please email the church office and Katie will get you on the mailing list. Also, we invite you to our Zoom coffee hour immediately following worship today. The link from last week has been fixed, and you can find it in the description of this video to get to the meeting. We hope you can pop in and say hi. Welcome to you if you are hopeful or weary or a little bit of each, fearful or trusting or a little bit of each, black or brown or white, or a little bit of each, straight or queer, or a little bit of each, joyful or grieving, or a little bit of each. This is a place to remember. I am a child of God, holy and beloved. Please say that again with me. I am a child of God, holy and beloved. All are welcome to this space because we know God welcomes all, strangers and friends. God's love is strong and it never ends. Thanks be to God.
Psalm 139 calls us to worship this morning. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down. You are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, O Lord, you know it completely. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand on me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is so high that I cannot attain it. Let us worship God. Take a moment to quiet yourself as we prepare for our prayer of confession and forgiveness. It is amazing that we can come to God just as we are, for God knows us and sees us and forgives us, restores us and sets us free to live in love for ourselves and one another. Let us pray together. Holy God, you have fashioned and made each one of us. You know our innermost thoughts. You know our convictions and our questions. You know our prejudices and our despair. You see us as we are in our families, our communities, and our nation. You see the trouble we find ourselves in, especially as a nation. Forgive us. Forgive us when we don't communicate well with you or one another. Forgive us. Remold us and make us after your will, that we might rise up in the power of Christ to be a light wherever you set us to shine. We claim new life and forgiveness in Jesus Christ. Amen. Friends, if we confess our sins, Jesus the Christ is faithful and just to forgive us our every sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Therefore, believe the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Thanks be to God.
And now, as a community of friends and family gathered in spirit to nourish our faith together and give witness to the always present love of God, I offer you the peace of Christ. Please greet one another with the peace and love that is God's gift to us this day. Take a moment to write your blessings in the comment section and to check in with your community.
Hi, Bethany. Happy Sunday. I hope you're well. So we've been talking a lot about journeys and about listening to following God. And in this story, we're going to hear about a baby that was born around the same time as Jesus. And you might know this baby's name, or at least you'll have known it when you hear it. And it says, about the same time that Jesus was born, another baby was born. His name was John. and God had a special job for him. John was going to get everyone ready for Jesus. The day John was born, his dad knew God's promise to Abraham was coming true. God was sending the rescuer, and he was happy. He was so happy he sang a song. Because God loves us with a never-stopping, never-giving-up, unbreaking, always and forever love, heaven is breaking through. He is sending us a light from heaven to shine on us like the sun, to shine on those who live in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet to the way of peace. So John grew up and, well, to tell you the truth, he was a bit unusual. He lived in the desert. He wore itchy, scratchy outfits made of camel hair. He had a big, big, bushy beard and a long, long, scraggly hair. And here is the oddest thing about him. He only ate locusts. Those are like the short, little, creepy, crunchy grasshoppers. Oh, sorry, big, not short. Which he dipped in honey, probably to make it taste better. But God sent John to tell his people something important. Stop running away from me and run. Stop running away from God and run to God instead. You need to be rescued. I have good news. The rescuer is coming. Make your hearts ready for him. Yes, get ready, because your king is coming back for you. Great crowds listened to John. They were sorry that they hadn't followed God and that they were running away. They wanted to know God's love forever. So John baptized them, which means he plunged them in and out of the water. It showed that they wanted to follow God and begin a new life. It also shows that God loves you, each one of you, no matter what, always and forever. So the rest of the story tells about someone else that John baptized, but we are not going to get to that part of the story yet. But you guys can guess about what special person you think that John baptized. Any guesses?
Wait a minute. Let me look at them.
Oh, you can look at the picture. Maybe you'll figure it out.
Wait, kids.
Well, I hope you all have a wonderful week, and I can't wait to see you again soon. All right,
Mom,
I'll talk to you later. Bye.
Where's their water one?
Listen to the word which God has spoken. Listen to the one who is close at hand. Listen to the voice behind creation. Listen even if you don't understand. Listen to the word which God has spoken. Listen to the one who is close at hand. Listen to the voice behind creation. Listen even if you don't understand.
Our first scripture of the morning is 1 Samuel 3, verses 1 through 11. Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord under Eli. The word of the Lord was rare in those days. Visions were not widespread. At that time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was lying down in his room. The lamp of God had not yet gone out. And Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called, "Samuel! Samuel!" And Samuel said, "Here I am." And ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But Eli said, "I did not call. Lie down again." So Samuel went and lay down. The Lord called again, "Samuel." Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But Eli said, "I did not call, my son. Lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not been yet revealed to him. The Lord called Samuel again, a third time. And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." Then Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, "Go, lie down." And if he calls you, you shall say, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Now the Lord came and stood there, calling as before, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." Then the Lord said to Samuel, "See, I am about to do something in Israel that will make both ears of anyone who hears of it tingle."
Our New Testament scripture lesson this morning comes from Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 9. Listen now for God's word. Meanwhile, Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any who belonged to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, as he was going along and approaching Damascus, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" He asked, "Who are you, Lord?" And the reply came, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless because they heard the voice but saw no one. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. For 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. The word of the Lord. What convictions burn in your heart? These convictions inform your behavior. My convictions inform mine. In fact, we may become obsessed with our convictions, and they may consume almost every waking hour. Our scripture lessons this morning gift us with some stories from our ancestors of faith who moved with great convictions, a firmly held belief or opinion. Please join me in prayer. Holy One, your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Give us eyes to see your way for each one of us. Reform our beliefs, our opinions, into your will, in your way. In Jesus' name, amen. I have several family friends and family members who have gotten hooked on running marathons. The rhythm of their daily lives is patterned after the need to eat and to exercise, to run in a way that prepares them for their endurance to increase, so that the next race that they plan to run will be a victory instead of a defeat. And then we all mobilize to support them in that big effort on that big day. I have appreciated those who have taught me out of their convictions to compost and recycle and check labels and garden organically, to be careful with my language, to touch a piece of paper only once, and to read different viewpoints instead of just everybody I agree with. I truly believe that these convictions that others have taught me have drawn me to a better place. In the interview process with me, the committee that was appointed to find an interim transitional pastor was insistent that I understand the inclusive nature of the Bethany community of this Christian faith that we practice here together. They wanted to make sure that I understood tolerance and joyful acceptance of the LGBTQI leaders in our congregation. They wanted to make sure that my language and understandings could support this conviction. And I must say that I appreciate the sacred space that God has created here through your convictions for healing and hope in Tacoma and beyond. But what about when we come across people with whom our convictions disagree? What if you and I believe that certain political parties or affinity groups are destroying the very fabric of our life together? What if convictions lead human beings to do harm against another? Our modern day dilemmas that we experience today are not new. We can see the same struggles in the Old and New Testaments. Today we enter right into the middle of a very important story for the people of Israel. Shiloh is the religious center for the tribe of Ephraim, and in fact for all of the 11 tribes plus one of Israel. Jerusalem is not an important place yet. So the people make annual pilgrimages to Shiloh, and this is where the Tent of Meeting is and the Ark of the Covenant that were first constructed in the wilderness when God gave explicit instructions. As you recall, when the 12 tribes entered the promised land, each tribe was given an area, a territory. And the tribe of Levi, the priestly tribe, was divided up amongst all the other tribes so that they can maintain the rites and the rituals and the traditions in worship that kept the people of Israel connected to Yahweh. Eli, a Levite, and his sons were in charge of this center of worship in Shiloh and all that goes with it. The work of this ministry stays in a family, you see, in those days, and is passed down from one generation to the other. The problem here is that Eli's sons have abused their priestly office for their own gain. They are abusive in every way possible. And in fact, God has apparently given up on them. God will find another leader. And so we have the story of Elkanah and Hannah and Peninnah and Hannah's song and the long-awaited son, Samuel, whom Hannah offers back to the Lord by taking him to Shiloh and giving him to Eli for service in the tent of meeting. I love it that Samuel is sleeping near the perpetual light, near the Ark of the Covenant, the light that was to be kept burning all through the night. And Eli, who is over Samuel in terms of his authority and his work, seems to have lost his convictions. He cannot keep control of his sons. But in this story, he can help the young Samuel listen to God. Eli has not experienced visions for a long time, and he may not be able to hear and to see, but he can lead another to the voice of God. We are told that until this point in time, Samuel's had not had an experience of God. And then the very direction and presence and voice of God, the light of God, becomes the lifeline for his life of service and ministry. Samuel learns to listen to the voice of God. And as he says, "Lord, I'm listening," in the middle of that night, he hears a word that says that Eli is done. So Samuel, a young man, will have to speak to his elder and tell him that his job is done. The next conversation Samuel will have is with the people of Israel, who want a king like all the other nations around them. They want a person king. And so Samuel will anoint Saul. Samuel seems to struggle to listen and act upon God's commands throughout his whole life. But his conviction is rooted in the fact that God is still speaking. And that if we can find it as humans, God knows the right path for the people of God. And God will work through Samuel, his lifelong. And so the passage from Psalm 139 speaks very clearly to Samuel. You have searched me, Lord, you have known me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. And then here comes someone else known well by God in the New Testament, the story of Saul. He is a Pharisee, trained by the Ivy League of Pharisaic thought in Tarsus. He has a strong pedigree, and does he have convictions? He is following the letter of the law to secure letters of introduction at the local synagogues so that he can have access to membership lists and learn if people have chosen to follow the way of Jesus the Christ. He thinks that Christ followers are dangerous to the core of Judaism and need to be obliterated. Literally, arrested, put in chains, prison, dragged to Jerusalem, and honestly thrown to the lions or burned. He is pursuing violence to eradicate this dangerous movement called the Way. Do you and I know people who are so consumed by their convictions that they are willing to hurt others to make sure that their way prevails? Then comes this amazing answer to prayer. For surely the persecuted, the concerned, the worried were praying for deliverance. The perfect light of Jesus meets Saul, blinds him, and causes him to fall to his knees and to listen to a new way. His life is transformed. But first, his traveling buddies must take him by the hand and lead him into Damascus. Can you imagine what it must have been like to sit in darkness for 3 days? To know that your mission has been thwarted and your passion is on hold. And then Ananias is called by Jesus, to set aside his fear and his prejudices against the enemy Saul, and to go to Saul, and to be his mentor and his friend, his guide. In fact, to be his sponsor in the Christian community, which is not happy to have Saul in their midst, because he cannot be trusted. I'm thinking of a congregation in North New Jersey, near a state penal institution, that was called by God to welcome former inmates, welcome them into their faith community. I walked with this congregation as they developed policies, believe it or not. It was not easy because not everyone wanted a criminal in their midst. Here in Olympia Presbytery, we have an amazing new ministry called Hagar's Community Church within the confines of the Washington Corrections Center for Women. I love this ministry and what this presbytery has done. But the challenge is, will we support these women when they are released from prison? When a congregation takes on a person who has a criminal past, there does need to be a plan in place, a circle of support to hold that person accountable and to mentor them outside the discipline of prison. We are thinking about light during this season of Epiphany, light that brings a whole new perspective on something very familiar, something we have all figured out. The light of Jesus shown on Saul was a light that convicted him of the error of his ways. Saul had it wrong. Have Have you ever had something all figured out and then discovered that you were absolutely dead wrong? Maybe it was about a person. We human beings have a tendency to judge one another. We might make a decision because of the color or length of someone's hair, or body weight, or their use of language, or the color of their skin. If you're like me, I've learned to hold back on those first impressions because I've been wrong so many times. Or have you been committed hook, line, and sinker to an affinity group until you made your way into the inner circle and then you looked out and realized that you really didn't want to be there? Or have you adopted a doctrine, say believer's baptism, by immersion, no less, or transubstantiation, or double predestination, or premillennialism, and then figured out that maybe there was another way of thinking about this. Maybe your way was not necessarily the right way. You see, the light of Jesus humbles us. We fall on our knees and confess our blindness. We can't really see. We need new eyes. For our convictions may be rooted in fear, or they may so consume us we are missing the effects of our actions. Saul fell to his knees and was taken by the hand and led to a whole new way of thinking and acting. Saul's gift of rhetoric, his passion for faith, his physical endurance were repurposed for the sake of the good news of the gospel. He would travel thousands and thousands of miles and be punished and beaten and imprisoned and shipwrecked, but it never stopped him. He brought good news wherever he went, not a reign of terror. When I first started thinking carefully about Paul the missionary, I was told by some that Paul did not like women in ministry. Mostly because of his letter to the people of Corinth, the believers in Corinth, as written in the 11th chapter of Corinthians. I've studied that chapter carefully. I've also studied all of Paul's letters and found Paul sending greetings over and over again to the women leaders of the early church. Nobody told me about that early on. Paul counted on women in ministry, just as Jesus empowered both women and men. This is always the challenge. You and I can substantiate many of our viewpoints in Scripture. We see it even today. The real challenge is to live under all the authority of all the Scripture, which is full of dichotomies and contrasts and contradictions, but not really. We just don't understand it fully. And all the Bible has been given to us to guide us. But oftentimes it has been used to beat other people up. That is not the Jesus way. Tomorrow we will remember the life and ministry of Martin Luther King Jr. I try to set aside time each year around this holiday to either read the I Have a Dream speech, which was given on August 28, 1963, or read the letter from the Birmingham jail. This year, I have carefully read again the letter from Birmingham. You see, Martin Luther King Jr. wrote this while imprisoned as a participant in nonviolent demonstrations against segregation. He wrote this letter in longhand. And it was in response to a public statement of concern and caution by 8 white religious leaders of the South. He carefully describes to them his invitation to Birmingham and why he has come and participated in nonviolent protests. He addresses eloquently the call that they have said to wait. Don't protest. Wait. But he tells them why he cannot wait anymore. He writes, When you suddenly find your tongue twisted and your speech stammering as you seek to explain to your six-year-old daughter why she cannot go to the public amusement park that has just been advertised on television, and see tears welling up in her little eyes when she is told that Funtown is closed to colored children, and see the depressing clouds of inferiority begin to form in her little mental sky, and see her begin to distort her little personality by unconsciously developing a bitterness toward white people. When you have to concoct an answer for a five-year-old son asking in agonizing pathos, "Daddy, why do white people treat colored people so mean?" He goes on to say that there's no more time to wait. And then he really talks about the church. There was a time when the church was powerful. It was during that period that the early Christians rejoiced when they were deemed worthy to suffer for what they believed. In those days, the church was not merely a thermometer that recorded the ideas and principles of popular opinion. It was the thermostat that transformed the mores of society. Wherever the early Christians entered a town, the power structure got disturbed and immediately sought to convict them for being disturbers of the peace and outside agitators. But they went on with the conviction that they were a colony of heaven and had to obey God rather than man. They were small in number, but big in commitment. They were too God-intoxicated to be astronomically intimidated. They brought an end to such ancient evils as infanticide, and gladiatorial contest. He bemoans that he's never written a letter this long, but when you're sitting in jail with nothing to do but to write and to pray, you've got to do something. And so Martin Luther King Jr. writes this amazing, amazing letter that speaks so eloquently to why he was engaged in nonviolent protest. Brothers and sisters in Christ, our convictions, I hope, will lead us to be humble. And that in our time, we will pray for God's guiding light, God's convicting light, to shine on each of us and our convictions, and the convictions of our community, our nation, and our world, and guide us to God's truth and God's light. Amen and amen.
My hand will save. I who made the stars.
past week, our session, which is the governing body of a Presbyterian church, adopted our 2021 budget for our life together as a faith community. I am pleased to report that we kept all of our mission commitments in 2020 because of your generosity. And in fact, those who pledged gave 99.7% of their promised gifts. That is pretty amazing. And so, on behalf of the session, I want to thank each of you for your faithfulness in giving and encourage each of us to ponder our time and talent and treasures, gifts that God has given us, that we return to God in prayer. As we gather our hearts and minds in prayer, I invite you to use the chat in the Facebook to enter your own prayer requests, a joy that you would like to share with the community, or maybe a concern that you have in your own life. So let's reflect together during this song of prayer.
The glory.
our prayer today, I have chosen to use a prayer that I have said over and over again this week, and I'm sure some of you have used it as well. It's the prayer of St. Francis of Assisi. Will you join me in prayer? Lord, make me an instrument of thy peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is error, the truth. Where there is doubt, the faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. And where there is sadness, joy. O divine master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive. It is in pardoning that we are pardoned. And it is in dying that we are born to eternal life. Amen. Amen. And now join me in saying the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples, us, to pray together. Our Father, our Mother, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now receive the benediction, the last verse from the book of Jude. Now to the one who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand without blemish in the presence of God's glory with rejoicing, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, power, and authority before all time and now and forevermore. Amen.